All right, now, turn in your Bible. Let me give you something real this morning. I'd like to preach for about 15 minutes. I never have done that. I never will do that. I'd like to do it someday. But I want to give you something real. We've been talking about when will peace come to the Middle East. We started this just after the first of the year when the war was in full force over between Hamas and Israel. And I got through about the first page of my sermon, so I reworked it, and I got to about the end of the first page of the reworked one. And so hopefully this morning I'm going to do my best to stay on cue so I can finish this up, because I got some other stuff I want to give you next week, some other things that are on my heart. But I want to try and finish up this morning, and we're Matthew 24, where the Lord Jesus gave that message to his disciples that we call the Olivet Discourse. A discourse is a message. It is a sermon. And I'm going to give you a discourse this morning. But now in Matthew 24, when the Lord gives this discourse, he makes these words, or says these words to the disciples, beginning in verse 14. He said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." He said, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." Well, that's what I'm going to try and help you do this morning, is understand what the Lord was making a reference to. So when you see the abomination of desolation that was spoken of by Daniel, when you see him stand in the holy place, that's in the temple, he said, "Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains." All right, so I want to speak to you this morning, the third message on the peace that is needed in the Middle East, and answer the question, when will there be peace? And I want to entitle the message this morning, "The Coming False Messiah." The Coming False Messiah. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God, and we ask your blessings upon it now. I pray that you will give us understanding, as was mentioned by our Lord when he referred us back to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. And Lord, give us understanding. Help us to piece the scriptures together and to see your plan and your program for the world. Lord, we love you. We just thank you for loving us. And Father, I pray you'll help me this morning. I need your blessing and your help. I have a lot to say, a lot to explain. Give me the ability to explain it clearly. And Lord, give folks ears to hear it. And may we leave here this morning more excited than we've ever been for the things of the Lord. So Father, bless now, I pray, your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, we have been looking at this sermon that was spoken by the Lord to the disciples just before the Lord Jesus was arrested in Gethsemane's garden. The Lord was speaking of the end times. He says that clearly in verse 14. It is also said in verse 3, where the disciples were asking the Lord, "Tell us, what's it going to be like in the end? What's it going to be like when you return to this earth?" And so we know that what the Lord is saying here is concerning the end times. We are now in verse 14 living in the time of the church. We are in what we refer to as the church age. It is that time from Pentecost until the rapture of the church, which is the next prophetic thing on God's time schedule. And it is that time when the church believers are to be spreading the gospel to the world. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." And that is the church's responsibility. We now are living in the church age. And the Lord said in verse 14 that that after the church age, then the end would come. All right, now what is the end? Well, Paul referred to it as the day of the Lord. Paul referred to it as that day when once again the Lord would enter into this world and would act. Now, the day of the Lord, when you read that in Paul's epistles, you realize that it is not just one single day, but it is at least 1,007 years in length. Now, I say that because piecing Scripture together, and I'm just reviewing here for just a moment for the sake of everyone, especially our new folks. The next prophetic event to happen on God's calendar is what the Bible, what we refer to as the rapture of the church. There is nothing that prevents the rapture from taking place. The rapture could happen this morning before we say amen. And if it does, that's fine with me. All right, I have no problem with that. Just let the Lord come back. I'm ready to go. I hope you are too. All right, so that's the next prophetic thing. We are now in the church age when the kingdom, when the gospel of Christ is to be preached throughout the world. That will end when the Lord returns in the clouds. That's called the rapture of the church. Now, the rapture is when the Lord returns in the clouds. He promised, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He told the disciples that he would be back. When he disappeared into the clouds at the ascension, when Christ left this earth after the resurrection, 40 days later, he ascended to the Father. And as the disciples watched him go out of sight, all of a sudden these two angels appeared, and they said to the disciples, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as you have seen him go." Now, how did they see him go? They saw him in the clouds. And he is coming back, according to Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 4, in the clouds. He will step out into on the clouds, and the trumpet of God will sound, and the dead in Christ, those that have died already and been buried, will be resurrected from the grave, and then those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now that's the next thing to happen. There is nothing that prevents that. Please understand that. There is nobody that has to be in office. There's no nation that has to be a sovereign nation. There is no temple that has to be built. There is no priest that has to be made known. Nothing prevents that. It could happen at any moment. All right? Now, following the rapture is the next event, and it is what I call the ruin period. You have rapture, ruin, all right, R's, so you can remember easily. Rapture, ruin. The ruin period is the 7 years of tribulation that follows the rapture of the church. And it is during this time that this abomination of desolation that Jesus referred to, which takes you back to the book of Daniel and validates Daniel's prophecy as true. I mean, Jesus believed it. If Jesus believed it, I think we ought to believe it too, don't you? And so Jesus takes us back and says that during this ruin period, during this tribulation, is when this abomination of desolation character is going to rise up. Now, you get over into the New Testament, and you read the book of the Revelation, and you will see that this abomination of desolation is the man that John calls the beast. He calls him the Antichrist. All right? So, Daniel, going back to Daniel now, Daniel said that this Antichrist was going to rise up in the first 3.5 years and that peace would be established through this man's word. He is going to negotiate a peace between Israel and the Palestinians, Israel and the Arabs, Israel and the rest of the world. Now, we know, according to Ezekiel, that during that first 3.5 years, Russia is going to rise up right after the rapture, and they're going to attack. God is going to stop Russia. God is going to stop them. And there's going to be destruction like the world has not seen. And so here rises this Antichrist during that first 3.5 years. And he has all the answers. He has all the solutions. He is empowered, of course, by the devil. And therefore, the world is going to fall at his feet. And everything's going to be hunky-dory. And peace will be established. Now, understand, though, that this peace that he offers is not going to be a lasting peace. However, Daniel saw this Antichrist design and draw up a peace covenant, and then, as Daniel 9:27 tells us, he will break his own covenant. He will draw up the treaty, but he's the one that will break the treaty. And so the Lord Jesus, knowing what was going to happen, told the Jews here, told the disciples, and it's in the Bible, and thus it's here for our edification. He said to them, now listen, when in the end times, when you see this abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke of, when you see him enter into the holy place, he said, then you better flee. You had better get out of there. When you see him rise up and enter into the temple, that's when you better flee to the mountains. And there is prophecy after prophecy concerning that last 3.5 years where the Antichrist is ruling and reigning the world. There is plenty of prophecy that tells us that he will turn against the Jews and break the covenant that he establishes with them, and will seek their demise. And they will have to, as a nation, flee down into the mountains of Moab to a place where God has prepared for them, and there God will protect them. So the question is, will there ever be peace in the Middle East? And the answer to that is yes, there will be peace. And the Lord Jesus, knowing what was happening, told the Jews here about when and how that peace is going to come. It will come first through this Antichrist, through this abomination, but it will be a false peace. And then 3.5 years after that, when we have the next R in the outline, you've got rapture, you've got ruin, 7 years of tribulation, ruin, divided 3.5 by 3.5. First part, peace. Second part, no peace. The peace treaty is broken. But then you've got the third R, which is the return of Christ, when Jesus and all the saints of God come back, and the Antichrist is defeated, and the false prophet, and the armies of the world that were ready to destroy Israel off the face of the earth, they're all destroyed. And then you've got the next R, which is reign, R-E-I-G-N, 1,000-year millennial reign, rapture, ruin, return, reign of Christ, 1,000 years, and those of us that are saved rule and reign with him. Amen. And then you've got restoration, new heaven, new earth, eternity, and no more sin, no more Satan, no more cancer, no more death. All of it's gone. All right. So that's God's plan and God's program. Now, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. All right. Now, here's what I want to do with you this morning. I want you to leave this passage of scripture and go over to Revelation chapter 13. And I want to speak to you now from Revelation 13 about this ruin period. I want to take you to the midpoint of this tribulation, this ruin period. And I want to talk to you about this coming false Messiah and show you what the Bible has to say about this terrible character. Let me show you what John saw in his vision of the last days. Now, Daniel told us in the Old Testament that this man would rise up. Daniel told us that in the first 3.5 years, he would rise to power. And then he would break the covenant that of peace that was established between the Jews and the rest of the world. And now John gives us some more insight and some more detail about this man. Again, get the timing so that the picture is clear in your mind. The church has been raptured to heaven. The world is now in total meltdown. You think it's bad now, folks. It's nothing compared to what it's going to be. When you read the events in Revelation 6 and 7, right after the rapture of the church, when you read about how the world, as God begins to pour out His wrath and His judgment upon this earth and upon mankind, right after the rapture, this world is not near in the mess that it's going to be in. You read in Revelation 6 about all these things happening. The world's economy collapses. You read about famine and disease and the deflation of the world's economy. I mean, everything is a mess all over the planet. And not to mention that when it all starts when all the calamity comes and when all the economic woes come and when the disease breaks out and when the famine starts to do its thing, all over the world this stuff happens. And yet there's this problem that the world cannot quite grasp. And that is what has happened to millions of people who disappeared just a few weeks ago. What has happened to all these people who are gone? I mean, can you imagine the media trying to explain what has happened to us? I'm talking about all of us that got raptured out when the Lord Jesus appeared in the clouds. Now, can you imagine? I mean, you know, what's the answer going to be? I'm sure that eventually it's going to get down to the fact that, well, you know, these people were not with it. And, you know, they stood in the way of progress. And them and their Bibles and them and their Jesus and them and their way of salvation. And, you know, the world's really better off without all these people. I didn't really want to say that, but they really are. And it'll be reduced to the fact that, you know, we're going to miss some of them. But, you know, at least now we don't have any opposition here. And that's what we need so that we can all work together and have the same mind and have the same heart. And I'm sure, you know, the Carroll County Times, with their love of aliens and people from other planets and, you know, all this stuff, I'm sure the story in the headlines will be millions missing, aliens probably responsible. I mean, it'll be something to that effect. You can mark it down. Folks, I'm telling you, the world is going to be in a mess. And I'm sure the world is going to be looking for somebody to have the solution and have the answer. But in the midst of the turmoil, the Antichrist will stand up to lead. This one whom Daniel calls the abomination of desolation will have what the world thinks is the answer to all the problems. Paul said that the Jews will cry, "Peace, peace." During that first 3.5 years, they will cry, "Peace, peace." They have not known peace for 60 years now. It has been constant war and constant hatred from the world. But yet, peace will be achieved. This man of sin, this false Messiah, will negotiate a peace treaty between Israel and the rest of the world, and they will finally think that what no other leader of the world has been able to do, this Antichrist has done, and that is brought peace to their land. So now we turn to Revelation chapter 13. And I want you to look with me, please, at John's vision of this Antichrist. What did John see in this fellow? Look at verse 1, please. John said, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a great beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. In other words, he assumes power through the devil's blessing, through the devil's doings. In verse 3, it says, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. How long is 42 months? 3.5 years. Don't forget, our ruin period that we're describing is 7 years in length. It is divided into two halves, 3.5 by 3.5. In the first 3.5, that's when this Antichrist begins to rise up and seize the power and seize the authority and do his thing to get the world to follow him. Now, at the midpoint, that's what Daniel told us in chapter 9 of his prophecy. Daniel said that that's when the covenant will be broken. That covenant is the peace treaty that he draws up during the first 3.5 years. And now at the midpoint, first 3.5 years, that Antichrist is going to break that treaty and then rule the world in an amazing way. And in an astounding way. Now let's look at it. How's this going to happen? What's going to take place here? Right? Look at verse 3. I want you first of all to notice that at the midpoint of this tribulation period, at the 3.5 year, first 42 months, at the end of that first 42 months, John said, "I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to what? Death." Now, folks, listen, I cannot say with 100% assuredness, but let me give you what is a very probable scenario of what might happen here. I want you to imagine that at the midpoint of the tribulation is the dedication of the temple. I want you to imagine there is no temple in Jerusalem today. Right now, I've been over there 11 times. I've been on the Temple Mount. And I can assure you there is no temple on the Temple Mount right now. That temple was destroyed in 70 AD. The Caesar ordered, because he got tired of the Jews rebelling against him, but he ordered it to be filled with timber. They put an accelerant on it. They closed up all the doors, shut up all the windows, and walked away. And when all the oxygen was burned out of it, it exploded like a Roman candle. There was not one stone left upon another. And when you go to Jerusalem today and you walk around there, you see these massive, huge stones that are laying all over the sides of where the temple used to stand. But there's no temple there today. The Jews want to build a temple there today. But the problem is, the Palestinians say, "No, you can't do that. That's our city. That's our Temple Mount. Our mosque is sitting over here, and therefore you can't have your temple here." And much of the conflict is over who rules that Temple Mount. You might remember the intifada that Yasser Arafat started in 2001, all started because the Israeli prime minister on the Day of Atonement decided he wanted to go up on the Temple Mount. And when he did, that's what started that intifada that is still going on today. All right, now, during this first 3.5 years of tribulation, part of the peace accord is going to be that the Palestinians will agree to let the Jews build their temple. It's not going to take them long to build that temple. According to their own rabbis, they have everything they need in order to institute temple worship. They have the plans to the temple. And we're talking about the Israelis, folks. They could build that thing in a matter of months. And so here is this temple that will be built during the first 3.5 years. And Paul says that that this Antichrist is going to enter into the temple of God to be worshipped as if he were God. He's going to enter into that temple, and that's when the treaty will be broken. You see, the Jews and the Palestinians at the midpoint will have a day, and I'm just giving you a scenario. They're having a day when that temple is being dedicated, and so imagine the whole world is watching this scenario as it unfolds. And it will be the capstone. So you know everybody's going to be there to see it. It will be the capstone of the greatest diplomatic feat in modern history, where the Antichrist gets the Jews and the Palestinians to agree to work together. But now notice verse 3. All of a sudden, this Antichrist is shot. You look at verse 3, it says, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to, what's the next word? To death. All right, this Antichrist is suddenly shot in the head. He dies. He is at probably the dedication of the temple. He is before the eyes of the world. He is before all the leaders of the world. And suddenly, this Antichrist, this abomination of desolation, this beast is shot and killed. Notice that in the middle of the verse, it says his wound is a deadly wound. But then notice also, it says, and his deadly wound was what? Healed. It was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. Now, folks, think about it. Let's suppose that it's 500 years ago, and you sat down in your home 500 years ago with your Bible, and you open your Bible to Revelation, and you read Revelation chapter 13 and verse 3, and you read down at the bottom where it says that this coming abomination, this coming Antichrist, has a deadly wound, and he's healed of this deadly wound, and all the world wonders at it. Now, 500 years ago, you're sitting there going, well, how would the world even know about it? There's no telephone. There's no television. There's no telegraph. There's no telegram. How's the world going to know about this? But now it's 2009. I got my card. It's 2009. And you read this, you don't even question it, do you? You don't even wonder, how's the whole world going to know that this guy was shot and then raised back to life? Folks, listen, I have been over in the Middle East many, many times. I have been in a bus going down through the desert in Jordan towards Petra. I have been in that bus, and you look out the window and all you see is sand for as far as the eye can see. And then all of a sudden you see this little black dot off in the distance, and you start watching as that black dot gets closer, and you realize that the bus is coming past a Bedouin family. And here is a black tent made out of goat hair, and they've got the flap pulled back. And you look inside as you go by on the bus, and here's a 72-inch plasma television, color television, sitting in their tent. You then look out the back, and here goes a wire, and there's a 2x4 driven into the sand, and there's a kid out there pointing a satellite dish up in the air, looking back at his dad as his dad is telling him, yeah, just a little to your left there, that's perfect right there. I've seen that. You've seen that. It's amazing. Folks, listen, when this takes place, you mark it down. Fox will be there, CNN will be there, ABC, NBC, Reuters, AP, everybody will be there. This is the dedication of the temple. It is the crowning point of diplomacy. And the whole world's going to be watching it. I can hear them now. Well, they finally got peace. They finally got their peace. And then right in the midst of the ceremony, kaboom, somebody knocks him down. And here walks over this false prophet. And this false prophet reaches down and says some mumbo jumbo over him. And up he comes. The whole world saw him laying there dead. And right before their very eyes, this false prophet heals him. And he stands up. And he walks into the temple. And he sits down upon the throne of God, thinking that he is God. You with me now? All right. Now, folks, it's in the Bible here. I'm not making this up. All right. This is what's coming. I don't know if it's going to be on the day of dedication, but boy, it sure would be a good time for it to happen, would it not? I mean, it might be a week before, a month before. I don't know. But I do know he's going to get shot, and I do know the false prophet's going to resurrect him, and I do know that it's at the midpoint of the tribulation period, and I do know that he's going to enter into the temple then and proclaim himself the Messiah. All right? Now, question. All right, you ready? Got your thinking caps on? All right, everybody, stay with me now. Why will the beast have a resurrection from the dead? Why will he have a resurrection from the dead? Hey, don't forget, folks, he is the Antichrist. He is an imitation of the real thing. He is not the Messiah. He is the incarnation of the false Messiah. I've told you many, many times that Satan is a master imitator. I have told you and taught you that for everything God is and everything God has, the devil has a counter for it. God is three, yet one. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and these three are one. The devil is three, yet one. He is Satan the Father, the beast, the Antichrist, the Son, and he is the false prophet, another beast, but the false prophet, the Spirit. I have shown you before, God has his church. Satan has his church. God has his word, the Bible, and Satan has his Bibles. God has his will for your life. The devil has his will for your life. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The devil is willing for you to spend eternity in hell. And he'll sell you a wooden nickel to get you there. He doesn't care. He is a master deceiver. The master counterfeiter. Now, what was the crowning moment of the first Messiah's coming? What was the crowning moment of the first disciples' coming? I'll tell you what it was. It was his resurrection from the dead. That verified, that proved beyond any shadow of doubt. That was the crowning moment, his death, burial, and resurrection. When speaking of the purpose for which he came, the Lord Jesus talked about his resurrection and about his death on the cross and his resurrection. And he said, "And for this cause came I into the world." The resurrection of Christ from the dead proved beyond any shadow of doubt that he was the eternal Son of the living God, that he was God in the flesh. So naturally, the devil will imitate the resurrection to prove that he is the Messiah. Now, folks, let's be honest now. I'm not trying to be mean here. I'm not trying to get you to have bad thoughts or anything, but let's just be real here for a minute and be honest with ourselves. You know, we have a lot of confidence in ourselves as a society, don't we? I mean, we've put a man on the moon. We have split the atom. We can take a man's heart out and replace it with another, or we can put a little machine in his heart and remove his heart altogether and keep him alive. But the simple truth of the matter is, once we're dead, we're dead. I mean, once we're dead, we're dead. And it was the resurrection of Jesus Christ that showed the apostles, because they knew, just like we know, that when you're dead, you're dead. Hey, folks, when Jesus died on that cross, they wrapped him in grave clothes and they buried him. Do you know why they buried him? Because that's what you do to dead people. When they die, you bury them. And they buried him. But he did not stay in the grave. And when he came out of the grave, he appeared unto them on a number of different occasions. And to over 500 at one time, he appeared and showed himself alive with many infallible proofs. And it was that resurrection that the disciples witnessed. And when they saw that, all of a sudden, the disciples, they were no longer doubters and skeptics, and they were, but all of a sudden now, they were willing to lay their own lives down because the resurrection proved that he was who he said he was. And so now here's this Antichrist. And this Antichrist is going to do one thing. He's going to try and prove that he is God and needs to be worshipped. Take your Bible, please, and go back to Isaiah 14 for just a moment. Isaiah 14. Hurry up, we're running out of time. And y'all got a roast on? Do you? Might want to pray for that roast while we're turning. No, I'm kidding. I'll let you go on time, Lord willing. All right, Isaiah 14. Look at this, please. Everybody with me?
Amen.
All right, look at 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine, what?
Heart.
All right, now listen very carefully. Now, God is about to tell you what's in the devil's heart. He's about to tell you who the devil is. He's about to tell you what the devil's up to. He said to him, for thou hast said in thine heart. Now, here's what he said. He said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. What's he want? He wants to be God. That's why he was booted out of heaven, folks. The devil said, I will. And God said, no, you won't. And he kicked him out. And he's been walking to and fro upon the earth ever since, trying to deceive and lie. And get. He's read in the book. He knows he ends up in the lake of fire. And so he's now been all these years trying to get as many people in the lake with him as he can. He hates God. He hates him. All right? Now, Satan said, I will. Five times the devil said, I will. Thus we see the true nature of his heart. He wants to be worshipped. So at the midpoint of the tribulation, here's the Antichrist, the devil incarnate, who rises up and then is killed only to imitate Christ and to resurrect before the eyes of the world. And once he is resurrected, the world will see that he is more than just a man. Again, we all know that when we die, that's it. So that when the beast dies, when the abomination of desolation dies, when the Antichrist dies, the false prophet raises him back to life, and the world will see him and view him as God. And it is here at the midpoint of the tribulation that he enters fully into the purpose for which he came. And Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 4 that the beast will enter then into the temple and will exalt himself above God and will sit upon the throne of God thinking that he is God. And it is at this point that the Lord said when you see this, it's time for the Jews to flee. Why? Because the Antichrist will sit upon the throne in Jerusalem. Folks, listen, a Gentile sitting in the temple upon the throne of God, there's not a Jew anywhere that would put up with that. So this devil incarnate, with the world now believing that he is the Messiah, that he has come, with the world following him, will begin his evil plan against the Jews. In verse 6, don't turn, stay here, but in verse 6 of Revelation 13, it says that at that midpoint, he then begins to blaspheme God. How does he do that? I'll tell you how he does it. He claims to be God. All right? He claims to be God. So this devil incarnate will claim to be the Messiah. Now, look at verse 12 again. Let me show you this and I'll be done. Look at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now, this Antichrist is going to claim to be the Messiah. That's what he wants. He wants to be worshipped. He wants worshipped. He wants the world to believe that he's the Messiah, and he wants to be worshipped. And folks, I submit to you that the devil is going to use, this Antichrist is going to use these modern versions of the Bible to prove that he is the Messiah. You say, what? Yes. He's going to use Bibles, not this Bible that I have. This one's called a King James version of the Bible. He's not going to use this one because this one, he cannot. This one says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now listen very carefully, folks. There are two sources of manuscripts from which the Bible was translated. Two sources. 99% of the manuscripts that were used, that we have today, agree with each other. 99%. There are 5,300 and some manuscripts and or pieces of manuscript that we have in our possession today. 99% of the 5,000 some agree, and that is what was used to translate what you have, what I hope you have, as a King James Bible. Now, 1% of the manuscripts that are in existence today are corrupted. They are corrupted. And they pulled a couple of those corrupt manuscripts. One of them was found in a monastery called St. Catherine's at Mount Sinai in Egypt. The other was found in the Vatican. And they took these two manuscripts, these two ancient Bibles, and they translated them, and they came up with what they call a critical text of the Scriptures. Now, here's the amazing thing. From those two Bibles that they had, that they came up with this text, those two Bibles don't even agree with each other. They don't even agree with each other. And the guy that translated those Bibles back years and years ago was a guy that did not believe in the deity of Christ. He did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. He did not believe in the resurrection. And so when he was writing the text, and he took out whatever he didn't like. And now they took those two Bibles and they came up with a critical text. And they called it critical for a reason, because it's critical of this text. Now listen very carefully. All of these new versions of the Bible are not translated from the 99. They are translated from the one. Do you get that? They are all New American Standard, NIV, ASV, HIV. It is infected, you know. They're all translated from this critical text. You say, Pastor, what's the point? Here's the point, folks. Don't forget this Antichrist is going to tell the world, I'm Jesus. I'm the Messiah. Believe in me. Look here. I died. I was resurrected. If I shot you, you wouldn't be resurrected. I'm not a man. I'm deity. Worship me. And with signs and lying wonders and power, he will convince the world that he is the Christ. And I'm here to tell you that he's going to use all these corrupted, modern perversions of the Scripture to do that. And here's how he will do it. Look at your Bible, please. How art thou fallen from heaven, O what? Folks, look at me. This corrupted, critical text does not have the name Lucifer in verse 12. It removed it. Now that's funny because 99% of all extant manuscripts have Lucifer and they translated it Lucifer, but in the critical text, it's not there. They took it out. Why do you think they did that? Folks, listen, if you were the devil, would you not muddy the water to source?
Amen. That's right.
Huh? Would you not muddy the water at the source? And by the way, in verse 12, this is the only place in the entire Scripture, from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 22:21, this is the only place where Lucifer's name is mentioned. You would not know that Satan had a name, Lucifer, if Isaiah had not told you right here in this passage of Scripture. And they take it out. Look at the next phrase. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Here's what the critical text did. And this is what's in the New American Standard and the NIV and the TEV and the ASV and the RSV and all the rest of them. Lucifer is removed and they take sun and remove it and they put the word star in its place. How art thou fallen from heaven, O star of the morning? Now, would you do me a favor, please, and very quickly turn over to Revelation 22. And I'll close. Look, please, at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am of the root and of the offspring of David, and the bright and what? Morning what? Sun? Star. All of these critical text Bibles have taken sun of the morning and replaced it with star of the morning. The Hebrew word for star is the word kokab. Kokab is not anywhere in that verse. You say, well, why would they do that? Because they don't believe that that's the word of God, for one thing. They don't believe in the deity of Christ, for another thing. They don't believe in the resurrection. That's why they did it. So I just can't believe somebody would be that cruel. Are you kidding me? If you were the devil, would you not do everything you could to destroy that book? That's the book about, that's the living word about the living Savior. I'd do everything I could to destroy it. Who's the bright morning star? Jesus. And so here will be the Antichrist sitting up on the throne, and he'll take any one of these New Age Bible versions that are out today. Well, I mean, you now can buy a lesbian Bible. Oh, yeah. You can buy a lesbian Bible. You can buy a skinhead Bible. Yeah. Good grief, what's wrong with us? And he's going to sit down and he's going to say, I'm the Messiah. Let me read this to you. And he'll read Isaiah 14:12. O star of the morning. And then he'll turn over and he will say, Revelation 22, I'm the bright and morning star. And he will use the critical text Bible to prove that he's the Messiah. Accompanied with all these signs and wonders, accompanied with all these miracles, accompanied with a false prophet who is there to wow and astound. And the world will say, oh my, this is our Messiah. But he's a false Messiah. And folks, watch. Rapture, ruin. Here comes the real Messiah at the return. And he's going to take the Antichrist and he's going to take the false prophet and cast them in the lake of fire. He's going to bound the devil and throw him into the abyss for 1,000 years. And he is going to rule and reign in righteousness. And then there will be peace. Not until then. Not until then. And so, folks, will peace ever come to the Middle East? Yes, it will. But it's not this false peace. It will be lasting peace from the Prince of Peace.